Good evening. My name's David. I'll be reading the Bible with you this evening. We'll be doing Zechariah 7, 1 to 13, and then we'll jump to 8, 19 to 23. Zechariah 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sarezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I've done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and 7 months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one travelled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. And then jumping to Zechariah 8:19. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the fourth, fifth, seventh, and tenth months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, "Let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going." And many people and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. That is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, "Let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you."
All right. My name's Tom. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to do that after we're done in here. Stick around at the end of the service. We'll keep singing together. And if that's not your jam, jump out the back and meet some people. I want to start by saying that I am so glad that we as a church are tackling the book of Zechariah. I'm glad for a couple of reasons. First reason, I didn't share at the morning services, but we've got a minute to do that now. Can I cast your eyes to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. This is a verse that I don't want you to miss. I feel like this is a particularly helpful word to us, given our age demographic in this service. Somebody gave this scripture, put this scripture on my radar when I was in my 20s. I was running a real small youth group. It felt like a lot of things in my life. I was trying to be faithful to God. I was trying to do everything I could for him. And in the same moment, it felt very small. It often felt very insignificant. And he put my eyes on chapter 4, verse 10. He said, "Who dares despise the day of small things? Who dares despise the day of small things?" And I feel like that might be a word to put on your radar if you're here tonight. I imagine there's something that you're doing, some way that you're trying to serve God, some way that you're trying to put yourself out there for him, but often it feels so small. It might even have been that you showed up to church this morning to teach the Bible to some little people and they were just being brats and you're like, is this even worth doing? I've been doing this all year. Is this even worth doing next year? And I want to say, don't despise the day of small things. It's right there in the scriptures that God has his eye on those of us who are doing everything we can to serve here. And so I just want to honor you and encourage you. There's so many beautiful bits all the way through Zechariah. The second reason that I'm so encouraged that we're putting our minds to study this somewhat difficult book is because you get a bit of a choice about what kind of a Christian you want to be. And there's at least two options. You can be a Bible nugget Christian, or you can be someone who sits under the whole counsel of God. A Bible nugget Christian is totally a good start. Great place to start. You read the Bible and you go, oh, I like this sentence. And I really like just this particular verse. You know those verses that you can just kind of wrap your arms around and you say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And you go, You go, the Lord is my shepherd. I go, And you read Zechariah 1 to 6 and you go, huh? But I take it that we're trying to not just be nugget Christians here. We're trying to be sit under the whole counsel of God. And so I'm so proud of us for having a good crack at some somewhat difficult scriptures. And if you're feeling like the last couple of chapters, if you've been here for a couple of weeks, last couple of chapters have been a little bit more difficult to understand, tonight will be a little bit of a breather for you. It'll feel like a bit of a rest because you can divide the book of Zechariah into at least three sections, right? Chapters 1 through 6, lots of visions. There's like a colored horse and there's a myrtle tree and there's a cinnamon scroll flying in the sky and you're like, what's going on here? Chapters 7 through 8, there's no visions. It's just like relatively straightforward. And then chapters 9 through 14, you're back in the land of oracles and prophecies and things like that. But here's why it would be worth tuning in future weeks. In the New Testament, one of the most quoted sections of the Old Testament is Zechariah chapters 9 through 14. You want to go, what were the earliest Christians thinking about as they were trying to interpret what Jesus did and why it matters for us? They had on their mind Zechariah 9 through 14. And so maybe more than Zechariah 1 through 6, you're going to recognize things that are somewhat familiar as we come to the future chapters of Zechariah. But hey, all I'm trying to say is Zechariah 1 through 6 was hard going. Good job on making it through. Zechariah 7 through 8, it's like a stream of calm. Tonight you might be able to understand easily. And if you're here for the first time tonight, you've chosen an excellent week to come. And then future weeks, stay with us because the New Testament is all about Zechariah 9 through 14. Now, we're breaking things into three. You can actually break our passage tonight into three. We can pull up a slide for this. Can you put your eyes on chapter 7, verse 4? Chapter 7, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Throw your eyes down to chapter 8, verse 1. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Chapter 8, verse 18. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me. You go, okay, same thing three times. If you're really eagle-eyed, you'll see that chapter 7, verse 8 does it as well. I'd love to have a discussion about how that sits underneath the rest of chapter 7. So let's say for today that there's three sections of chapter 7 through 8. And Michael Stead, who's the guy who ran that midweek Wednesday introduction to Zechariah thing, he says it's past, present, and future. So starting at chapter 7, verse 4, the rest of chapter 7 is past. Starting at chapter 8, verse 1, it's their version of the present. It's promises that God is making to them in that moment. And chapter 8, verse 18 onwards is their version of the future. But pause, can I spend 3 minutes convincing you that chapter 8, verse 18 onwards is actually about us right now? It was their version of the future. It's our version of the present. Let me try and show that to you. Let's start at chapter 8, verse 20. It'll come up on the screen, chapter 8, verse 20. Sometimes people say, where am I in the scriptures? Where do I fit in all of this? I want to show you that we fit at the very end of chapter 8. You're in the Bible. 2025 is in the Bible. God knew exactly what was going to happen today, and let me show it to you. Verse 20, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples, the inhabitants of many cities will yet come. The inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. Now, if you were the original recipient of verse 22, you would have flipped out. You would have been triggered because the last time that a powerful nation came to Jerusalem, it went really bad for them. Here's a map of like Bible timeline stuff to try and make sense of this. Really small writing. Can you see that Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC? That was by the Babylonian Empire. That was the last time that a powerful nation came to Jerusalem. And what happened was they completely decimated the city. And you see there's two down arrows coming out? That's because they kicked them out of the city. The Babylonians kicked God's people out of Jerusalem in two separate waves of the exile. And so you read chapter 8, verse 22, many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem. And you think, no, not again. But then Zechariah twists it. Because what they're going to do is seek the Lord Almighty and entreat him. Now, if you were the original recipient of this letter, you're thinking, how will that be? I thought God was just on about the genetic descendants of Abraham. And if you're just reading the Old Testament, I can see how you get there. There are peaks the whole way through. There are hints that it won't always be that way. But right here is where you see it clearly. You go, God is not just for the genetic descendants of Abraham. God is a global God. God is for everyone. God is for me. God is for you, sitting as far away from geographic Jerusalem as you could just about be on planet Earth. Now have a look with me in verse 23, because this is where you are. You're in verse 23. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you because we've heard that God is with you. Quick little plug there for Christmas. You see, Jesus is Emmanuel. That's God with us. But what's on display for us here is the idea that 10 people from all nations and languages and tribes will grab hold of one Jew and say, I want in on what you've got because you know the true God. And looking back at this verse through the lens of the New Testament, you go, who was that Jew whose hem we grab? It's Jesus. You say, we go, Jesus, you get it. You're the one who ultimately knows God. You're the one who ultimately reveals God, man. You are the one who ultimately is God, and we want in on that. Where are you in the scripture? You're one of the 10. It's a metaphorical 10. The idea here is that so many more than the people of Abraham would one day want in on the worldwide worship of the true God. And you know what's crazy? Is that we're sitting here in 2025, just about as far away from the Middle East as you could possibly be, doing exactly that. Can I show you some maps that I got from Rowan Kemp, who runs the Sydney Uni Evangelical Union, when I was on ANCON one year? Let's show the first map. This is what the spread of global Christianity looked like in around about AD 100. Let's go to the next map. The idea here is that when you see darker colors, more of the people in those countries are Christians. Let's go to the next one. This is what the world looked like by AD 1000. We keep on going. This is 1500. We keep on going. 1750. We keep it at it. 1910. I think there's one more that'll take us all the way to the closest date that we have. You know what's crazy is that that's exactly what Zechariah 8:23 said would happen. Sometimes you get sucked into thinking, oh, no one's Christian anymore. Oh, Christianity, that was a thing that like people in Australia did last century. And you go, actually, that's a very Australia-centric, that's a very Western way of looking at things. And actually, I think as you look around this room, you go, wow, actually, God is still working. You're going to come to Celebration Sunday and you go, man, God is still working. And Zechariah 8:23 is coming true in our midst. Some of you will say, man, that came true for me this year. And it was the very first time that I actually connected with the one true global God. So, you can break Zechariah 7 to 8 in three sections, right? Past, present, and their future, which is our present. What I wanted to do is spend most of our time today in Zechariah chapter 7. Can I get you to flick back to Zechariah chapter 7? We'll stay there for most of the time today. It's really simple. There's no prophecies. There's no weird images to interpret. It's just a question and an answer. A question and an answer. The question's in verse 3. You got chapter 7, verse 3 in front of you. Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I've done for so many years? That's their question. The background to that, get that Bible timeline up for us again. Thank you so much. You see, there's two down arrows. That was the moment they got kicked out of Jerusalem. In the fifth month of 586 BC was the time that their temple was destroyed. And so while they're in that bottom bubble there, exile in Babylon, they say, you know what? That was a bit of a national tragedy. That was a bad moment. We should commemorate that, the fact that in the fifth month, our temple was destroyed. Here's what we'll do. We'll have a fast. Every year, we'll mourn in the fifth month with a fast. Makes sense? But here's the thing. There's three up arrows as well, right? Because God's people returned to Jerusalem over three successive waves. You see the Z there? That's the book of Zechariah. That's what's going on at the time of what we're reading. And so their question is, should we keep doing the fast? Because the thing that we're fasting about isn't really true anymore. We're not in exile in Babylon anymore. And actually, we're rebuilding the temple. And so should we keep fasting for the fact that the temple was destroyed? That's their question, verse 3. And here's the answer, verse 5 and 6. Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? Now pause there for just a second. By the way, how are we doing with that sun just like streaming into everyone's eyeballs over here? It's going to do this slowly. So you guys up the back, wait for it. You'll get it in just a second. Now, fasting is coming. Is the big picture in chapter 7, verse 5. And we in this room are particularly interested in fasting. I've found that people, if you come to 6 p.m., you're more likely than the other services to be particularly interested in the age-old Christian practice of fasting. You say, should I still do it? How does that work with like health stuff? And we have lots of questions about fasting. And I want to say, excellent. In fact, we are so interested in the idea of fasting that we are going to spend a whole week in January thinking about it. Sometimes in church, you're tempted to think, I'll go back in February because it's just like phoning it in during January. But we're going to be doing a series called Connected to help you in January get off on the right foot in your relationship with God, whether you're putting like a fresh foot forward in new faith or whether you're trying to just reset yourself up with great rhythms. January, we're running Connected, and one of the sermons is going to be entirely on fasting. So hang out for that, but we're not going to talk much about fasting today because fasting's not really the big ticket of this passage. Look at chapter 5 and 6. Can you see something that gets repeated between those two verses? When you fasted and mourned in the fifth, seventh month for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just fasting for yourselves? They've asked a question about a religious ceremonial moment. Zechariah is asking a question about their internal motivation. This is how the God of the Bible works, right? He's interested in what we do. He's really interested in what's in here. And I wonder if you're as confused as I am by verse 5. You look at verse 6 there, the bottom half of the screen, and I understand how you can feast for yourself. This is why we like Christmas, right? You just eat lots of food. It's a good time. I understand how you can feast for yourself. At first glance, I'm not super sure how you fast for yourself. Fasting doesn't feel comfortable. How is it a self-motivated thing? And yet that takes us to the very heart of what's being pointed out here, which is that somehow inside of me, and I assume inside of you, we are able to twist religious stuff into being about ourselves. Somehow inside of me, and I assume inside of you, we are able to take serving God and make it a moment in which I'm serving me. And inside of us, we say, something's not right. Something needs to be realigned. Maybe even more significant than that. I actually need someone from the outside to invade my heart and soften it up, to change it. Because how is it possible that my own spiritual observance can somehow end up being self-motivated, and yet experientially, I know that's true. And in the Bible, I see that it's true of other people as well. I've got a question for you. Is there anything that God never told you to do that you're deeply committed to that is actually just for yourself? That's what they were doing in Zechariah. They've turned inward in their faith. And so it doesn't surprise me in verse 9 and 10 when what God actually wants is for them to turn outward. Can you have a look at verse 9 and 10 with me? This is what God actually wants them to do. This is what he cares about. This is the very heartbeat of the divine. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, the poor. Don't plot evil against each other. We're going to spend quite a lot of time unpacking these two verses on the screen. First thing to notice here is that they've been told this before. Have a look at verse 11, right? When they were told this before, they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and they covered their ears. If you keep reading, it says they made their hearts as hard as flint. In other translations, it says as hard as a diamond. Verse 14, all the way at the end there, it says, this is how they made the pleasant land desolate. What God is saying in this moment to them, if I translate that for you, is that this is why you got kicked out of the land in the first place. He told them this before. This is all of the preceding prophets banging on about the same thing, but they, la 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 la. I do the same thing sometimes. I know what God would want and I still choose the opposite. And sometimes I don't even want to know what God would want because I wasn't going to do it anyway. They're just like me, and I take it that in many ways we're like each other. God's told them this before, and now that they're coming back to the land, he's like, hey, just reiterating what we talked about before, now that you've got a fresh start, now that you're reorienting your life and your faith together, this is what I want you to give yourself to. And here's the thing. I take it that God has always been on about what's up on the screen. God reiterates that he's still on about what's up on the screen. You read through the New Testament and you go, man, it seems like he's still into what's up on the screen. Can I say that in another way? God has always been on about the marginalized. God in this passage is on about the marginalized. You read through the New Testament and you go, man, this is the God of the marginalized. He stepped into life as a marginalized man. And some of us, you go, I need a God who cares for the marginalized. I don't need a God who only cares for me when I'm on top because I had a horrible week. I need a God who cares for me when I'm at the bottom. And the good news, he's always been that way. In this passage, he is that way. And going through all the way until he comes back, like he always will be a God of the low moments just as much as a God of the high moments. Verse 9. Administer true justice. This is what he wants. Administer true justice. And in case you were slow like me on the first read through, chapter 8, verse 16 says the same kind of thing again. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. Render true and sound judgment in your courts. So I have a word for the lawyers in the building, right? This is a, you know, Coringa, it's a very law-heavy area. Either you are studying law, your parents were a lawyer. Some of us will go up, we'll build into careers where we end up being able to create legislation, like we'll shape the environment of justice or injustice. People quite rightly have said that the kind of people in this room compared to the kind of people in the morning are often more concerned about justice than previous generations have been. And I want to say that's all excellent. That is all good. God's heart is for justice. Sometimes we make the mistake of divorcing Sunday from Monday to Friday. We go, okay, God, like I worship God on a Sunday, and then Monday to Friday, I just kind of like do what everyone else does, get some kind of a job and get after it. Saturday's just for me, by the way, don't touch that. But let me pull these things together. Let me connect up Sunday and Monday to Friday. If you have anything to do with administering justice, you might work in like an after-school preschool thing, and your job is to bring justice between two little people who can't get along, right? That matters. We can't be people who say, stuff justice, who cares? God is so on about justice that when his people come back to the land and they're getting started, they're trying to set the agenda for where are we going from here? God's like, first things first, justice. I really care about this being a just community. Second line in verse 9. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Notice that phrase there, one another. Sometimes in faith, we make it all about me and God, right? I have my moment with God and I have this great personal relationship with God and that's all epic. But if that never flows out into caring about one another, you've totally missed the point. God is the God of you and him, absolutely. He's also the God of you and us. Our vertical faith is meant to connect to our horizontal. That's why when someone comes up to Jesus, they say, what's the greatest commandment? He says, well, there's kind of two, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And God is so concerned about how we treat one another. Can I point your eyes to justice and mercy? Justice and mercy. Do you see them both in verse 9? And this is a specific word to you if you're still grappling with the Christian thing. You're not sure where you're at. Should I become a Christian? Should I stay a Christian? All these kind of thoughts. Here's one for you. Justice and mercy is the very heart of the Christian faith. Because on the cross, what God does is uniquely deals out justice and mercy. Because what he does is he says, I will punish the sin of the world. It will be dealt with because the things that people have done to you need justice to happen to them. And the things that I've done to other people need justice as well. Justice has to happen. God can't be like Santa and just swipe everything under the rug. That wouldn't be just. And in the same moment, you say, I'm the guilty party. If God is real and he actually knows what's going on in here, what's going on in here, like I don't stand a chance before a holy God. I need mercy. And at the cross, you get both. Because God puts justice on his son so that the guilty party, you and me, can go free. This is why we sing about Amazing Grace, first song today. Because it's incredible that God would find a way to actually do justice and in the process to show mercy and grace to people like you and me. And as a result, that makes us people who we ought to care about justice. We ought to care about mercy. In the language of the passage, we ought to care about compassion. We ought to be marked as people of compassion. This is actually lots of people's biggest objection to Christianity, by the way. They say, I met a Christian once. They were a jerk. They were not compassionate. This is my big objection thing. And you go, we're supposed to be agents of compassion. So let's take this moment to recenter on those kind of things. Now, compassion is much bigger than just like the charity that has that name, but this is a helpful moment just to pause, stop, and celebrate that so much of what's going on in this church is actually aligned with what's going on in this passage. I just want to cheer for a bunch of people who have done some cool things recently. Our internal communication tool here at church is Slack. Here's one from the boss coming up to today's passage about people at Christchurch being involved with a charity that's called Compassion. And I just think that's excellent to say, hey, there are people in this church on their own stepping out and saying, I'm going to do something active out of compassion to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. I think that's so beautiful. Come with me back to verse 9 here. I actually want to point you through to verse 10. And there's four categories here. Can you see them? Do not oppress, number one, the widow. Number two, the fatherless. Number three, the foreigner. Number four, the poor. Now, there's being marginalized in our world is much bigger than those four categories. It's much broader. But those are four pretty helpful flashpoints, right? For thinking about who should I particularly pay attention to? Who might be the groups that are overlooked in my faith? And I just want to cheer for some of the things that people are already doing before I give you a bit of a push to do more. Can we start with number one there? Do not oppress the widow. One of the things that this church is doing that I have no involvement in, but I'm so glad that we're doing, is that running a church service in a nursing home. You say, where are the oppressed people? Where are the marginalized people in Ku-ring-gai? Surely the elderly would be pretty near the top of the list. And so I'm so glad that this picture just shows the kind of one-on-one care that people from this church are doing, being invited into a nursing home to run a church service. It's not everything, but it's a really good start. Second thing, he says, do not oppress the fatherless. There are people at different congregations throughout this church who literally do that and get in like magazines for being adopting and for doing foster care. And that's such a beautiful way of expressing the father heart of God. Step number three, do not oppress the foreigner. It's much bigger than running everyday English classes, but that's a pretty good start. Monday night you come here and the thing's packed out for checking out Jesus. Monday morning you come and this building is stacked with people learning everyday English for free, run entirely by volunteers. I'm just so proud of this ministry that we have at church. Final one there is do not oppress the poor. And it's much bigger than just this, but here's a good example. Here's Luca packing some boxes this time last year to send to Chester Hill, which is a part of Sydney a little bit less economically advantaged than us. And I'm sure we'll light that up again in the coming weeks. And so I just want to say, that was a lot of talking, sorry. I just want to say, I'm so proud of some of the things that we as members of this church body are already doing. And in the same moment, I'm also really excited about the potential that exists in this room to see what actually could be done. I'm really excited by it because some of us, you know, you might have 20 years left in your working life. You might have like 50 years left in your working life. And some of us in this room have some of like the best education, some of the best opportunities. Some of you are pretty clever, not all of you, but some of you. As not in the script, which doesn't exist either. Okay. But we actually have so much opportunity to do an incredible amount of good. And I'm really excited as I look out here and say some of you are going to kind of start working in charities and eventually some of the big household name charities, you'll be running them. Some of you, you'll start new stuff that doesn't even exist already. Some of you will earn a gazillion dollars and give a gazillion dollars away to a great cause. I'm so excited by what might happen out of the people in this room. And so I just want to say, if God's put something in your heart, if God gave you an idea a couple of months ago and then you've kind of like forgotten about it, can I resurface that and put that back on the top of your radar? Because God loves justice. God loves mercy. God loves compassion. And we're often really caught up in like the religious ritual thing about should I keep fasting or not? And God's like, man, here's what I care about. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow, the fatherless, the foreigner, the poor. And it doesn't just stay in Zechariah either. We'll flick over to Matthew 23:23, where Jesus has a very similar interaction. Because in Zechariah, you've got some religious people who are very concerned with their religious ritual. And then Zechariah points them to something that matters even more. Pay attention to Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Can I tell you about a time this week that I failed on this really badly? I like to practice my talks by coming in this room when there's no one else in it. So these chairs have received some really B-grade attempts at first draft sermons. And I'm in here on Wednesday, and I'm having a bit of a crack. And this lady comes to the back glass doors, and I'm like, she starts knocking like she wants to get in. And my first reaction is like, oh, you're killing me here. I'm trying to do my religious thing. I'm trying to serve God by getting this sermon, friend. You're interrupting me. But, you know, you walk to the back and you open the door. You're like, hey, how are you going? What's up? She's like, hey, is the church open for prayer? I just, like, really need 5 minutes to pray. And I'm like, ah, Zechariah 7 says probably yes. She came to church at 9:15 this morning, and after the sermon, she walked up to me and was like, hey, good to see you. I was like, oh, I'm not sure if I'm embarrassed or not. I've got a lot of growth to do in this. I take it that we do as well. James chapter 1, verse 27 puts a neat wrap on it. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Can I add something that I've been wanting to say all day, just waiting for time to say it? I think we've got a little bit of time at this service. You guys are being very patient through the sun in your eyes. Thank you so much. you got to ask the question, what am I going to give my life to? Like, what's actually worth giving my life to? And you could do what most people do, which is chase the most comfortable version of life, if that's your personality, or the most excited version of your life, if that's your personality. Naturally, me, I'm just going to go for the comfortable one. You talk to a lot of my mates, and they're just going to go for the most exhilarating version of life. That's how so many people live their life. If you actually follow Jesus, you follow the God of the Bible, you do get another option, which is to give your life to something that reflects God's heart. Now, in today's passage, we've had two angles on God's heart, right? Because we've started with the back end of Zechariah 8. And you say, what's on God's heart? God's heart and what he's doing in 2025, the reason that Jesus hasn't come back yet is because there's more people to save first. There's more people to be gathered into his kingdom. And you could give your life to that. Additionally, along the way, you might have opportunity to give your life to the cause of justice, to the cause of mercy, to the cause of compassion. And sometimes people go, oh, only one of those two things matters. You can't give yours. And sometimes people say they matter equally, and I'm just not super comfortable with that just yet. And I've been wrestling with a way all day to kind of explain how this could be true. And so, Brody, I didn't prep you, but can you? I need someone like slightly taller than me. Can you come up? Can we get Brody around? You're slightly perfect. Great. So we think about how important is justice? How important is mercy? How important is compassion? And you say, it's so important, right? Like me having a comfortable life or an exhilarating life, a little bit important. Justice, mercy, and think, how important is like building the kingdom of God? How important is helping people reach eternal life with God, their Savior?
So important.
You have to put your hand up higher than mine. Yay, there we go, there we go. And I'm not saying anything's unimportant. I'm saying there's two massive things and Brody's marginally taller than me. Does that work? All right, thank you, Brody. Appreciate that. Ben, do you guys want to come up? The band are going to lead us in worship. We're going to sing. I would like to pray if you'll pray with me. And I'm really looking forward to spending a long time in song together if you want to stick around at the end of what we're doing. Would you like to pray with me? God, I thank you so much that you care. I thank you so much that you are not like those far-off gods that other faiths throughout the ages have proclaimed, like kind of zealous gods of the Romans or whatever, and I pray that you are actually a God who cares about us. I thank you so much that you showed it tangibly. You actually put your money where your mouth is. I pray that you would help us to be people who care about your stuff. So I pray that out of this room, you'd raise up people who do really significant things in the cause of justice. And I pray that in this room, you'd raise up people who do even more significant things in helping people come to eternal life in you. And I pray for people who are still not sure where they sit, that actually maybe even tonight could be the night where they say, yeah, I'm in, on where justice and mercy kiss at the cross of Christ. God, I pray that you'd help us to sing in a worthy way of your name now. And everyone who agreed said,
we're going to stand and sing now.